Bible this morning. Am I on? Okay, good. And open them to Acts as we continue our study through the book of Acts. Let me just say thank you so much for allowing me the time off last week to go and visit my granddaughters and my son and my son and my daughter-in-law. But got to see my little granddaughter perform her ballet at the big center downstairs, downtown in Fort Collins, and what a great time that was, and appreciated that. And I appreciated the way that I heard that you folks were blessed by Brother Marcus bringing the word last week, and really appreciate that. I don't know where he went. Oh, there he is. I was just saying thank you, Brother Marcus, for sharing the word last week. Appreciate it so much, and I heard a lot of great things about that. Acts chapter 6, we're going to begin where we left off last week, or 2 weeks ago, in verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. An opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue, of the freedmen, as it was called, the Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Sicilia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We've heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen, and they brought him before the Sanhedrin, and they produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then the high priest asked him, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Now folks, this next section is like a whole section of the Old Testament that they were accusing him of not following." And so what does he do? He begins to preach the Old Testament to all these leaders. But we're going to read it. Okay, so hang on. Here we go. Then the high priest said, are these charges true? He said, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And after the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even the foot of ground, but God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess this land, even though at the time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, "Your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They'll be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves," God said. "And afterward, they will come out of that country and worship me in this place." Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac, circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him into slavery in Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all of his troubles. And he gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so that he made him ruler over Egypt and all of his palace. Then famine struck all of Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our fathers could not find food. And when Jacob heard there was a grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers on their first visit. And on their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. And after this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt where he and our fathers died, and their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money. And as time drew near for God to fulfill the promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. And then another king who knew nothing about Joseph became ruler of Egypt, and he dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. And at that time Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for in his father's house, and he was placed outside, and Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Then Moses was 40 years old, and he was decided to visit his fellow Israelites, and he saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But one man who was mistreated the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill us just like you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. And after 40 years passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. And when he saw this, he was amazed at the sight, and he went over to look closely. He heard the Lord's voice, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now I come and I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses who had rejected with words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and delivered by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the desert. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, "God will send you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the congregation in the desert with our fathers and with the angel who spoke to him in Mount Sinai, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. And they told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us." And as for his fellow Moses who led them out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. That was the time that they made an idol in the form of a calf, and they brought sacrifices to it and celebrated in the honor of what their hands had made. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the heavenly bodies. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of Moloch, the star of your god Rephan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon." Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it out with them, and they took it to the land of the nations God drove them out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for God, the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all of these things? You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Where was there ever a prophet you fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels but have not obeyed it." When they heard this, they were furious, and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And at this they covered their ears and started yelling at the top of their voices, and they rushed at him and they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. Wow. This guy named Stephen was willing to be used by God, to be filled by the Holy Spirit, to speak the words that needed to be spoken. You know what, folks? That's what a Christian is. It's a person who's willing to allow God to fill them and to use them. by his Holy Spirit to speak and to do the things that God says through them. And I tell you, folks, this is a beautiful picture for all of us of somebody who's willing. Thank you, Brother Robbie. How'd you know I needed that? Because I was coughing so much? Thank you, sir. What a servant. I love this. That's great. That's good stuff, man. So, Stephen was willing to stand up and do what he knew he ought to do and say what he ought to say because God's Holy Spirit was leading him. You know, I find it easy for us to often say things that we want to say, but not so easy to say what we know God wants us to say. And yet Stephen was willing to do that. And he stood before all of these people, in fact, the Sanhedrin and all the Pharisees and all the Jewish council that were surrounding him, who knew all of these facts from the past. But what he did was not only tell them the facts, he told them the truth. You see, people don't need to hear just a bunch of facts. They need to hear the truth. And they heard it inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that makes all the difference, folks. Because you can hear people talk about things, and it just sounds like people are talking. But then you can hear the Lord speak, and you know it's coming from Him. And that's why Scripture says they covered their ears. They didn't want to hear this. They had all these things that they had followed all their lives, and that was their God. And you know what? People can grow up in church and live the church life all of their life, and that's their God. I mean, I've been in churches where people have gone to church for 70 and 80 years. But when you ask them about the things of God, they don't know. They know about the way the church works. They know about when we got carpet in here and when the pews were put in. They know about that kind of stuff, but they don't know about God. So Stephen wasn't going to pull any punches. Led by the Holy Spirit, he was going to speak the truth. He was a man who was greatly respected. If you want to follow along in the outline, there were some things that stood out about Stephen that nobody could say anything against. First of all was his inward character. He was the first one, if you recall, when we went through the deacons that were chosen to serve the Grecian ladies, the widows, the Hellenistic Jewish widows, he was the first one that was chosen. And when he was chosen, the Scripture says that it was said of him he was full of faith. Literally means it's holding nothing back. When you step out in faith, it means you're not holding back. Now, all of you recall the situation where the disciples were out in a boat heading across to the other side, as Jesus said they were going to, and a huge storm comes up. And the winds begin to blow, and the waves begin to crash over the boat. And all these seasoned fishermen, all these seasoned fishermen think they're going to die. They think it's so bad we're going to die. And what Jesus had said to them is, get in the boat, we're going to go to the other side. But they forgot about all of that, because they thought they were going to die. And so Jesus comes walking on the water. And they're looking and they're going like, is this a ghost? Is something up? What is it? And they recognize it's Jesus. And Peter says, Lord, if that's you, let me come to you. He said, well, come on. That's paraphrased. Come on. I mean, what's holding you back? So Peter steps out of the boat and begins walking on the water just like Jesus is. Until he starts looking at the water and the waves. And feeling the wind and thinking this is not possible. And he begins to sink. But he immediately yells out, Lord, help me. And Jesus reaches out and pulls him up, and then they walk together back to the boat. That must have been the best walk he ever had. You see, full of faith means I am willing to hold nothing back. Peter was willing to hold nothing. Okay, God, if you say I can come out to you, I'm coming. I wonder how often we hold things back. We don't walk in faith. And we don't do what God's calling us to do. We say, yeah, God, we believe you. We know you can do anything, but we're not willing to step out of the boat. We're not willing to trust him. Stephen was a man that was full of faith. And so he stood right in front of all those really important religious people and just shot straight with them. He was dependent upon the will of God. He was devoted to the work of God, and he was dedicated to the way of God. Folks, those are the three things that I believe will help every single one of us be used by God. Are we dependent upon his will? Are we devoted to his work? And are we dedicated to his way? Now, those sound like three sermon illustrations and topics and points, but what they really are is telling us that as we submit ourselves to him, as we submit ourselves to his will and do his work and follow his way, God will use us. He will. You know how I know that? Because he used Stephen. And 2,000 years later, some guy is standing up in Northwest Colorado talking about him. They didn't even know where Colorado was back then. But Stephen was devoted. He was full of faith. And so his inward character was, Lord, I want you more than I want this world. I want to follow you more than I want to follow me or anybody else. I want to follow you. Then his outward conduct was always producing from his inward character. The scripture says he had performed great wonders and signs among the people. In other words, he continued on doing what was happening during those days as the apostles would walk and they would see needs and God would use them and great things were happening everywhere. The same power the apostles had, Stephen had. Why? Because he was full of God's grace and power. And by the way, the scripture says that's what God's looking for. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, go back one time, I'm sorry. I know. That's why I'm making that little circle thing that my computer does. You know what I'm talking about? Have y'all ever seen those things? It's just frustrating, isn't it? I'm going like, dude, you're a computer, you're supposed to work, right? It's coming up any time. I can just tell you what it says. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro all over this earth, seeking those whose hearts are stayed on him. See, God is looking for people like the apostles. God is looking for people like Stephen. God is looking for somebody like you who's willing to say, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it. Whatever it is. I remember I had a friend in the ministry many years ago who had a little brother. And he used to tell the story about his little brother. He said, you know, when I was growing up, I was focused on the things of this world, but my little brother had a heart for God. And when I was out playing football, he was trying to tell people about Jesus. When I was running track, he was out there telling people about Jesus. He said, I remember we went to youth camp together one year. And people would make fun of my little brother because he was smaller than everybody else and he didn't talk as well as everybody else. But all he really wanted to do was tell people about Jesus. And he said, at that night's service, the pastor preached, and when he was preaching, at the end of his message, they began singing the song, "Whatever It Takes, I Want to Be Used by You." And I started thinking of my little brother, and I looked over at him, and he was crying. Whatever it takes, and it hit me, that I'm not willing to say that. Whatever it takes, Lord, I want to be used by you. Stephen was a man of faith, full of God's word, and he was willing to say, whatever it takes, Lord. Whatever it takes. His witness and testimony still speak today, and his story is shared outside the Jewish community as the church began to explode. There's no doubt that as people saw what happened to Stephen, they were willing to say, hey, he even had to pay his life, but he was willing to do this because he knew the truth. Are we willing to do that? Would we have been willing to do that? I dare say that most of us wouldn't have. I dare say I would have had a real struggle with it as well. Because sometimes we don't love God more than ourselves. And Stephen did. His inward character, his outward conduct, and his upward countenance. The scripture says that then as they began to stone him, he looked up into heaven. Look at the similarities with Christ, by the way. Shouldn't Christians have the same characteristic as Christ? I mean, that's why we call Christians, right? We should have the same characteristics. In fact, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, to be like-minded with Christ. That's what we are supposed to be, like-minded as Christ. He was falsely accused just like Jesus was. You know, verses 11 through 14 just said that, man, they called him on the carpet and they started asking him a bunch of questions and start, you know, making false accusations against him. I mean, this sounds amazing. But then he refuted them just like Jesus did with the Word of God. And so he took them on the Bible 101 road and says, hey, listen, this is what God says. This is what God has done. This is what everybody who studied God's Word and has lived as an Israelite knows about God. And man, he just laid it out before them. And I'm sure that they were thinking, oh, well, you're trying to teach us these things that we already know? But he didn't stop there. Look at what it says in verse 51. "You are a stiff-necked people." Wait a minute. You stopped preaching and started meddling. But that's exactly what Stephen did. He says, look at you. You know all these things. I just told them to you again. You've been in this process all your life of learning these things about God, but you don't let it affect you. That's what stiff-necked means. You've become a stiff-necked people, uncircumcised hearts and ears. You're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. He spoke the truth, and they didn't like it. In fact, as he spoke the truth, the Bible says, his countenance was like the countenance of an angel. The good thing about the countenance of an angel is this: they're always in the presence of God and they reflect the glory of God. Wouldn't it be nice if somebody said something like that about us? We're always in the presence of God and we always reflect the presence of God. I dare say many times when people look at my face, they're not seeing that. He was a man who was greatly respected, there's no doubt about it. But he was also a man who was grossly rejected. You see, the testimony that he possessed, that God had done something in his life, when we look back in chapter 6, verse 10, it says this, they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. You know why? Because when the Spirit speaks, you can't say anything back. I mean, they couldn't say anything. They rejected him, they refused him, they resisted him, and they ridiculed him, but they could not refute his testimony. Because he said what was real, what was true. They didn't want to hear it. And I think a lot of times we don't want to hear what God wants to say to us. Because we know that if we hear it, we got to do something with it. Can anyone refute your testimony? I mean, I think a lot of times we say things and we do things, but are we really what we say we are? And do we really do things because we have that relationship with God or because we think we're supposed to do it? He had a true testimony. And the truth, not only the testimony he possessed, but the truth that he proclaimed. Like I said, he took them to Old Testament 101 and he began to share with them what God had planned all along for Israel. And by the way, God's plan for Israel is still the same. It hadn't changed. You know, if you read the end of the book, you'll realize that God is also going to bring Israel back to where they need to be. And this world can say, we hate Israel and we're going to take over their land and we're going to push them out and we're going to do whatever else. Let them try. But I can tell you this, there's going to be a day when Jesus comes and he's going to land right on top of that mountain again. And everybody's going to see that God is going to bless that nation. He had stored God's Word in his heart. Different than knowing about God's Word, by the way. What it literally means is, there's a lot of people that know about God's Word, but they don't know God. So you really can't know God's Word unless you know God. See, because God's Word, the Scripture says, is alive and it's active and it makes changes in us. Look at what happens in verse 54. When they heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. You know what that means? I mean, have you ever seen anybody gnash their teeth? It's like they're growling at him. And guess who makes people do stuff like that? It's not the Holy Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit. The Greek phrasing here means they were cut in two and rendered useless, and they were gnashing their teeth. They realized he was right and they were wrong, but they couldn't say that. Any of you old enough to remember an old show on TV called Happy Days? Yeah? Okay. Nobody else is going to admit they're that old. But there was a guy on Happy Days named the Fonz. Wore the black jacket, rode the motorcycle, although I never saw him ride the motorcycle on TV. But he was hip and he was cool and he was all that, and everybody looked at him as he knew the answers. But there was one episode when he did something he knew he shouldn't have done. It got people in trouble and got him in trouble. But he couldn't say that he was wrong. He couldn't say, I'm wrong. He couldn't say it. I could just imagine these guys were so furious. They couldn't believe that they were held accountable for the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They couldn't believe that Stephen would even say something like that, but they knew they were wrong. They couldn't say it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, that the sons of the kingdom will be thrown outside into outer darkness, in that place where they'll be weeping and what? Gnashing of teeth. These guys were already experiencing what it's going to be like, because they were not controlled by God. They'd already made a decision to follow the law and not the lawmaker. And because of that, Satan had them duped. And I can tell you what, there's going to be so many religious people in hell. Because religion kills, but a relationship with Jesus saves. I can tell you what, you've got people in this town, in every other town, probably in the world, they go door to door and they knock on your door and they want to tell you about their God. They want to give you handouts and reading material, and they want to have a Bible study with you, quote Bible study, and they want to do all these kinds of things, and I'm not singling out any certain one because there's multiple ones. But I can tell you this, why they're doing that is they believe that by doing that, that God's going to somehow think they're good enough to get into heaven. You know how many people are good enough to get into heaven? Zero. Zero. None are righteous, the scripture says. No, not one. See, God doesn't grade on the curve. He grades on the cross. And the cross is the standard. And the standard is that Jesus was willing to take all sin for all people, for all time, on the cross and pay the ultimate sacrifice. The blood atonement, the sin debt was paid. And it's only with a relationship now with Jesus Christ that you have any hope, that I have any hope. It's not by going to church. It's not by giving money. It's not by, you know, doing all the things that church people do. It's not by knocking on doors. It's not by doing any of that. Does it mean that we shouldn't be telling people about Jesus? We should. But not because it's something we have to do, but it's because we want to. Because I have a relationship with a God who loved me enough to forgive me. Stephen understood that. But these guys did not understand it. He, no doubt, was gloriously rewarded. Look at what the scripture says here in the last part of this chapter. While they were stoning him, he was praying. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Just a little earlier, up in verse 55, it says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he says, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears. La, 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 na, 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 na. I can't hear anything. I'm not going to hear it. They covered their ears and started yelling at the top of their voices. They didn't want to hear the truth. See, because he had spoken the truth. He had hit a nerve. And then he says, Lord, receive my spirit and don't hold these things against them. Gosh, that sounds a lot like what Christ would say. How much more Christ-like could someone be than in the midst of something like this, caring so much for these people, saying, please don't hold this against them. They're caught up in their own religion. They're caught up in their own devices. God, please don't hold this against them. Somehow, get through to them. That's when you know it's all about Jesus and not about you. That's when you know the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you and it's a relationship with Him and it's not a religious thing. By the way, it's interesting that Saul, who later became Paul, was right there seeing this whole thing. And I've got to believe that this was the beginning of God's witnessing to his heart of what it's like to die to yourself and be alive to him. Stephen was willing to do that. With what he saw Jesus standing. Look at this. The scripture says, I see heaven. I see the glory of God. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Scripture pictures Jesus seated at the right hand of God, but now he's standing. Why? He receives those that are his own. He stands to receive those that he's standing in defense of before the Father. You see, folks, on that day, whatever day that is that God calls you home, Jesus is going to stand and say, hey, I paid the price for them. Paid the price for them. Father, you got to receive them because I paid the price for them. He's standing in defense of us. And you know what? He will stand again very soon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that we are still alive and are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. There's a day coming soon, folks. I don't know if I did this many years ago when I was here, but I used to have a little air horn that I would put down here. It's one of those really loud ones. You know, it gets everybody's attention. You know, sometimes we just need to get somebody's attention. But one of these days, when you least expect it, the trumpet's going to sound. Are you ready? When he stands on that day, the scripture says that every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess what? Jesus is Lord. Jesus the Christ is Lord. Every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to have to exclaim that. And all these guys that thought that religion was going to somehow save them is going to confess that Jesus, this one they put to death, that they brutally crucified, they're going to have to say, he's Lord. Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, because I believe with all my heart that we can claim to be Christians and really not even have a relationship.